This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihi al-kareem. Amma ba'd fa'a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri. Wahlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. Rabbana zidna ilma. As-sunnah wa as-sahaba. An Zayd ibn Aslama an abihi أن عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه قال قال للركن أما والله إني لأعلم أنك حجر لا تضر ولا تنفع ولولا أني رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم استلمك ما استلمتك فاستلمه ثم قال فما لنا وللرمل إنما كنا رأينا به المشركين وقد أهلكهم الله ثم قال شيء صنعه النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فلا نحب أن نتركه متفق عليه. Zayd bin Aslam narrated from his father who said that Umar bin Khattab رضي الله عنه addressed the corner of the Kaaba. The corner of the Kaaba meaning where the black stone is. The black stone, when you're doing tawaf, what are you supposed to do before you begin the round? Every round you have to either kiss the black stone. If that's not possible, at least touch it. If that's not possible, then at least wave towards it with your hand. Point towards it, you know, your hand in that direction. Okay? So, when he was doing tawaf, Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that, by Allah, I know that you are a stone. Meaning, oh black stone, I know that you are a stone. And you by yourself can neither benefit nor can you harm. You can't benefit those who kiss you, touch you, right? Nor can you harm anyone. You're only a stone after all. You don't have any supernatural powers. Had I not seen the Prophet ﷺ touching and kissing you, I would never have touched and kissed you. Because after all, you're only a stone. The only reason why I kiss you is because I saw the Prophet ﷺ kissing you. The only reason why I touch you is because the Prophet ﷺ did that. Then he kissed it. And he said, there is no reason for us to do ramal in tawaf. What is ramal? To walk fast. Walking fast in tawaf. He said, there is no reason for us to do ramal in tawaf, except that we wanted to show off before the mushrikeen. And now Allah has destroyed them. Umar radiallahu anhu added, nevertheless, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did that, and we do not want to leave it. Bukhari and Muslim. Two things are mentioned in this hadith. That Umar radiallahu anhu, he said concerning the black stone, and secondly about the ramal in tawaf. That the black stone is only a stone, just like there are many other stones. But why is it that we kiss that? Because the Prophet ﷺ did it. That is why the stone is of importance to us. Right? Otherwise we wouldn't give it importance. Why would we? Secondly, we see that ramal, Umar radiallahu anhu said, there is no reason for us to do ramal right now. But still, because the Prophet ﷺ did it, this is why we will continue to do it. Now what is ramal? What's the history behind it? When the Muslims migrated from Makkah to Medina, they weren't able to come back for a very long time, even to visit the Kaaba, even to do tawaf. Imagine you're living in Medina and you're not even able to go to Makkah to do Umrah. So eventually when they did go, that was when the Prophet ﷺ had a dream, and then the Sahaba, all of them got ready, they went, but they were not allowed to come in to Makkah in order to do Umrah, and that is when the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was made. The year after that, the Muslims returned, because that is what the treaty stipulated. So the next year they came and they performed Umrah. And what was decided on the part of the mushrikeen was that the Muslims will come, they will not have any arms with them, nothing. They will come, and for those 3 days that they're allowed to stay there, the mushrikeen will go away, their families and all of that, so that they're not in danger, as if they expected the Muslims to harm them. So anyway, while the Muslims were doing Umrah, they were doing tawaf, there were some mushrikeen who were still watching them. So when they were doing tawaf, some mushrikeen, they said, oh, look at these Muslims, they've become so weak since they've left Makkah, since they've gone to Medina. They've become so weak. Medina didn't suit them. Why would they say such things? In order to make the Muslims feel bad. Right? That we made a bad decision. That we went there, we suffered so much financially, physically. Right? We've been away from our families. Our health has been affected. Like somebody might say to you, you know, since you started doing the course, you've really lost weight. You sure you're okay? You're looking a little pale. You sure you're not overworking? Are you sleeping enough? Right? So that you think twice, that did I make the right decision? So the mushrikeen started saying such things about the Muslims. So the Prophet ﷺ instructed them that when you're doing tawaf, walk fast. Why? So that when you walk fast, they will know that you have energy, you're strong, you're completely capable, you're not suffering in your bodies at all. Right? You're perfectly fine. So this is why they would do ramal when doing tawaf. But Umar radiallahu anhu said that now Allah has destroyed the mushrikeen. If you think about it, technically there's no need to do ramal anymore. Right? There's no benefit. There's no need. But he said that شَيْءٌ صَنَعَهُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَلَا نُحِبُّ أَن نَتْرُكَهُ. This is something that the Prophet ﷺ did. This is why we do not wish to leave it. He did it. This is why we don't wish to leave it. This is just like a person saying, oh, the Prophet ﷺ used to do miswak. You know, the miswak in particular, because they didn't have toothbrushes at that time. Right? Now, there's no need to use a miswak because you have toothbrushes, you have toothpaste, so why use miswak? You understand? Likewise, a person might say, you know, the Prophet ﷺ, he used to take a nap in the afternoon because, you know, in the desert it's very, very hot. You know, so you have to take some rest. You have to be indoors at that time. So, you know, we're not in that same condition anymore, so no need. Right? A person might think of sunnah like that. But look at the attitude of the companions. That even though there is no obvious reason, obvious benefit, maslaha, still we will observe the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. He did it, we want to do it too. Because his actions, Allah liked. And we want that Allah likes our actions as well. عن أبي أيوب الأنصاري قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا أتي بطعام أكل منه وبعث بفضله إلي وإنه بعث إلي يوما بفضلة لم يأكل منها لأن فيها ثوما فسألته أحرام هو؟ قال لا ولكني أكرهه من أجل ريحه قال فإني أكره ما كرهت رواه مسلم. Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu narrated that when food was brought to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ate out of that. Meaning whenever food was brought to him, he would eat from it. And as an act of favor, he sent the remaining part to me. Meaning whatever was left over of the food, he would send that to me. So the food was brought to him, he would eat, and if anything got left over, he wouldn't waste it, but rather he would send it to me. Why do you think he would send it to Abu Ayyub? Because he was living in his house initially. Remember when the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Medina, whose house did he stay at? Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, as a kind gesture towards his neighbor, or towards someone who had hosted him, entertained him in his own house, so this is why the Prophet ﷺ would send the leftover food to him. Now you might wonder, leftover food? We usually either throw that or keep it in the refrigerator to stay for the next week, and then when garbage day comes, that's when we discard it. Right? But the Prophet ﷺ is sending leftover food to someone else. Why? Why do you think so? Exactly, when the food is perfectly fine, especially it's fresh. He had just eaten out of it. There was still some leftover. It's fresh, it's perfectly fine, there's nothing wrong with it. You can't have all of it, so why not give it to someone else? And there's no harm in that. Because yes, when it comes to spending in the way of Allah, giving something for the sake of Allah, it should be the very best of what we own. The standard is that whatever you like for yourself, that is what you should give to others. But sometimes it happens that you have certain things which are not of use to you. They are good, they are beneficial, somebody could use them, but you don't have any need for them anymore. Food. You ate as much as you wanted. Now there's so much more food. If you eat more, that's not right, because you should not stuff yourself. Likewise, if you keep it, it will go bad. So yes, somebody ate out of that food, but still it is clean, it is good, so there's no harm in giving that away. There's no harm in giving that to someone. And if somebody else gives us leftover food, should we feel upset about that? No. Nothing to feel upset about. So the Prophet ﷺ, he would send the remaining part of the food to Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu. So he said that one day the Messenger of Allah sent to me the leftover food, and he had not eaten out of it at all. He didn't eat anything out of it. So whatever food was sent, he sent it exactly as it was to Abu Ayyub. Why? Because it had garlic in it. So Abu Ayyub, he said that I asked the Prophet ﷺ, is it haram? Meaning, is garlic haram? How come you didn't eat this food? The Messenger of Allah ﷺ replied, no, but I do not like it because of its smell. It's not haram, it's halal. I just don't like it because of its smell. So Abu Ayyub al-Ansari said, then I also do not like what you do not like. If you don't want to eat it, then I don't want to eat it either. Now remember at the beginning I told you that the amali sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, sunnatul amaliyya, is also of different kinds. Right? One kind is the kind of actions that he performed because of the culture that he was in. Another was because of his natural disposition, his likes, his dislikes, his preferences, his choices. And the third was the actions of ibadah, ta'abbud. But we see that the Sahaba, because of their love for the Prophet ﷺ, because of their respect for him, we see that they followed him in every respect. Even when it came to his personal choices, his likes and dislikes. If he liked something, they liked it too. If he disliked something, they disliked it too. Right? But Abu Ayyub made sure, is it haram? Right? Because if it's haram, then we're not going to touch it, we're not going to eat it, we're not going to use it at all. But if it's halal, then I'd like to know why you didn't eat it. Right? So he said, I just don't like it because of its smell. Okay? And one thing that we should remember about garlic and onions. Right? Two things that are a major part of our diet these days. When it comes to cooking meat or chicken or anything, we can't do it without these two. Correct? Now, does it mean that we should not have it because the Prophet ﷺ disliked it? The thing is that when it comes to raw garlic, it has a very strong odor, which doesn't go away quickly. Neither from your hands, nor from your mouth, nor from your clothes. Isn't it so? So when it comes to raw garlic, yes, he did not like it much. And this is the reason why if somebody ate it, garlic or onion, raw, and if they came to the masjid in that state, the Prophet ﷺ would send them towards Baqir, meaning go away from the masjid. Don't come here with a bad breath, with your hands and your face smelling like garlic and onion. Why? Because it's going to cause other people discomfort. They will not be able to focus on their prayer. Okay? So we should remember that before we pray, before we go to the masjid, before we come to the class, we should avoid eating these two things in particular. It makes the angels uncomfortable as well. Yes. Makes the angels uncomfortable, the worshippers uncomfortable, people around you uncomfortable. So avoid these two things. Umar radhiyallahu anhu once he said that, oh people, you eat two things that are nothing but bad. He said, you guys eat two things that are nothing but bad. Garlic and onion. And he said, if you want to eat them, then cook them until they're dead. Meaning, cook them until you take the life out of them, basically. So there's no smell left in them. عن ابن عمر عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال بني الإسلام على خمسة على أن يوحد الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة وصيام رمضان والحج فقال رجل الحج وصيام رمضان قال لا صيام رمضان والحج هكذا سمعته من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رواه مسلم. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Islam is built upon five pillars. Islam is built upon how many pillars? Five. What are they? The oneness of Allah, the establishment of prayer, the payment of zakat, the fast of Ramadan, and the pilgrimage to Mecca. So Abdullah ibn Umar, he's narrating the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in this, five pillars are mentioned one after the other in a particular order. So a person, he said to Abdullah ibn Umar, Hajj, meaning when he repeated the narration in front of Abdullah ibn Umar, when he mentioned the pillars, he said Hajj and the fasting in the month of Ramadan. So you see, he switched the order. What did he do? He switched the order. Abdullah ibn Umar said, Siyam Ramadan wal Hajj. The person, when he repeated the pillars, he said, Al Hajj, then wa Siyam Ramadan. Okay? Qala, meaning Abdullah ibn Umar, when he heard that, he said, no, it is not the pilgrimage first, but the fast of Ramadan, then the pilgrimage. I have heard according to this order from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Meaning, this is what I heard from the Messenger of Allah. If you think about it, was the man not narrating the meaning correctly? Was he not narrating the meaning correctly? Yes. The meaning was correct. Five pillars, whatever the arrangement was, he mentioned all the five pillars. But Abdullah ibn Umar was so particular, he said, no. When you repeat the words of the Messenger of Allah, then you repeat them in the same order as well. Don't switch them around. Don't shuffle them up. No. Keep the order exactly the same. Because that is how I heard from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what does it show to us then? That if they were so particular about his words, about his speech, right? That if he said one thing first and then the next, then you say it in the same manner, then what about the actions? What about the actions then? So we have to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that same manner as well. And the reason why the companions were so successful is because of this reason. Unfortunately, what happens with us is that when we're memorizing the translation, what happens? We ignore some words, right? We leave out some. We say, oh, it's only a wa, so what? Right? So what if I don't write and? So what if I don't memorize and? So what if I don't say and? What's the big deal? It's only one word. But even that one word matters. Right? So this is the kind of importance that the Sahaba gave to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this teaches us that when it comes to masnoon du'as, the masnoon supplications, then what should we do? Memorize them exactly the way they are. Exactly the way they are. Don't change the wordings. Like we learned earlier, don't add. Now, don't even change the wordings. Even if the meaning is correct, still don't change them. Be as close as possible to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Be as close as possible to him in his words and his actions. Now you might wonder, what's the big deal? Why be so strict about it? Why do you make life so difficult for yourself? If the meaning is okay, then what's the big deal? The thing is that if you want to be successful like a particular individual, you want to be as successful as them, you want to reach the same level that they reached, you want to be at the same height as they reached, then you have to follow them in their beliefs, okay, and in their actions, in both things. In their beliefs, as well as their actions. What they believed in, what they were convinced about, what values they had, okay? And secondly, in their actions as well, in their physiology, that how did they, you know, perform certain physical actions, their physical aspect, how did they sit, how did they stand, how did they walk, how did they dress, how did they eat, even the posture, even that matters. So the more you emulate someone, okay, the closer you are to their faith, to their beliefs, and to their physiology, then the greater chances you have of being successful just like them. And this is something that is scientifically proven. So if we want to be successful in this dunya and in the akhirah, then who is the criteria for us? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have to be as close as possible to him. That if you want to become a very good chef, you want to prepare some food just like a particular chef has, okay, then what will you do? You will follow them exactly. You will even get the same equipment, the same kitchen tools. Correct? And sometimes it is that, okay, I saw in the video that he had this particular kind of spatula, so I want to get the same spatula. Right? And if you see it, even if you don't need it, you're like, you know what? There must be something good about it. So you purchase it anyway. And you feel so good when you're using it, you feel as if you're as great as that particular chef. And then the recipe, you follow it in the exact same manner. Isn't it? If they have said freshly ground pepper, then you have to use that. Freshly cracked pepper, you will use that. Not pepper that was ground long time ago. Because there is a difference. Correct? Fresh herbs and dry herbs, there is a difference. Correct? Half a teaspoon and a third of a teaspoon. It can make a huge difference. Cinnamon or no cinnamon, one ingredient. Very little. It will make a huge difference. On the top rack of the oven or the bottom of the oven, in the middle rack of the oven, even that makes a difference. Bake it in the oven or cook it on the stovetop. Every detail matters. And sometimes it happens that we keep reading the recipe. We keep reading it again and again to make sure we have the details right. Because otherwise the end product won't be the same. Right? So if you want the end product, the end result to be the same, you want to be with the Messenger of Allah in Jannah, you want to be in the same paradise like he will be, then you have to do what he did. In words and in actions. That is the way to success. This is why ittiba'u sunnah is so important. عن زيد بن أسلم قال رأيت ابن عمر يصلي محلولة أزرارة فسألته عن ذلك فقال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يفعله. Zayd bin Aslam narrated that I saw Abdullah bin Umar performing the salah with open buttons. Meaning he was praying salah and the buttons of his shirt, they were open. I asked him, why did you do that? Perhaps it was his habit that every time he stood in salah, he opened up his buttons. So somebody asked him that, why do you do that? فَسَأَلْتُهُ عَنْ ذَلِكَ Why do you do that? So he replied that I have seen the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performing prayer in this manner. Once he was praying like this, so this is why every time I pray, I do the same thing as well. Now, is it necessary for men to open up their buttons? Is it? No, it's not. Is it a requirement? No. Then why did he do it? Because of his love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because if you think about it, this action is neither mustahab, nor is it wajib, nor is it any extra reward for that. This is an action of what? Love. Because when you love someone, then you follow them. This is just like if you see a chef using a particular kind of kitchen tool, right? Then you will get the exact same kitchen tool. You could make do with a fork when whisking, but you get the exact same whisk that you saw on television. When a person is in love with a particular superstar or whatever, then they will walk in the same manner, they dress in the same manner, they will wear their pants as low as possible, just like them, right? And in their mind, they're thinking, oh, I look like so-and-so. Why? What's the reason? Will that help them get into NFL? Will that help them get into some competition on television? No. Then what's the benefit? They just like to do it, right? So, it's love. Likewise, when a person has love for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he will not say, oh, is this the fair love, ta'abbud? Is it the fair love, you know, his personal choices, you know, because of his culture? What is it? No. He won't go into analyzing all these details. All he needs to know is the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it, and he will do it. عن مجاهد قال كنا مع ابن عمر في سفر فمر بمكان فحاد عنه فسئل لما فعلت فقال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فعل هذا ففعلت رواه أحمد. مجاهد narrated that we were accompanying Abdullah ibn Umar on a journey and we passed by a place where Abdullah ibn Umar moved far away from the road. When he was asked as to why he did this, he said, I have seen the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing like this. Hence, I also did the same. What did he do over here? People are walking, they're traveling on the road, and he goes off to one side, and then he comes back, randomly. If a person does that, you're like, why are you doing that? Does that make any sense? The road is here, and you're going on the other side, and then you come back. And he said that I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing that. Why did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do that? Whatever reason it may be. Maybe he went that side in order to check something, in order to see something. Maybe this road was not as established by then, because at that time there were no concrete roads, right? So maybe it was just a bare pathway or something, and he didn't realize the pathway was going straight, and he went off to the side without realizing, whatever the reason was. But because he went that direction, Abdullah ibn Umar also went that direction. It just shows so much love, right, that he had for the Messenger of Allah. So much love that he had. And I always think that Abdullah ibn Umar was so young. He was in his teens, early teens, mid-teens, when he accompanied the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But in this age, typically, those of us who are still teenagers, where does our mind go? What things do we look at? What do we pay attention to? He was so observant that he used to notice the things that other people didn't notice. And also, you know, sometimes when you go somewhere with someone whom you love, and then you visit that place again, then you get those flashbacks. Oh, I remember when we sat here and we had ice cream. And I remember we were standing here waiting for so-and-so. Right? You get all those flashbacks. And as you go to the same place, have ice cream, you sit on the same bench, you walk on the same path, you feel so good. Right? It brings you back all those memories. So Abdullah ibn Umar, when he would travel as well, when he would go anywhere, he would go on the same path that the Prophet ﷺ went on. He would take the same detour that he did, because it would bring him back fond memories of the Prophet ﷺ. عن أنس بن سيرين قال كنت مع ابن عمر بعرفات فلما كان حين رحت معه حتى أتى الإمام فصلى معه الأولى والعصر ثم وقف معه وأنا وأصحاب لي حتى أفاض الإمام فأفضنا معه حتى انتهينا إلى المطيق دون المأزمين فأناخ وأناخنا ونحن نحسب أنه يريد أن يصلي فقال غلامه الذي يمسك راحلته إنه ليس يريد الصلاة ولكنه ذكر أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لما انتهى إلى هذا المكان قضى حاجته فهو يحب أن يقضي حاجته رواه أحمد. Anas bin Sirin narrated that I was with Abdullah ibn Umar in the plain of Arafat. When he went to any place, I also accompanied him. So basically they were doing Hajj together. So he said that at Arafat, whenever he went to any place, I accompanied him. Until we reached the Imam and prayed with him, Zuhr and Asr prayers together. Then Abdullah ibn Umar stayed there and I and my friends also stayed until the Imam set off on the return from Arafat. Meaning they went to Muzdalifah. And when do you do that? After Maghrib. Okay, as soon as the sun sets, you leave without praying Maghrib and Isha. We also returned with him until we reached the narrow path which is before Al-Ma'zimain. This is the name of a place. After reaching there, Abdullah ibn Umar made the camel sit. And we also made our animal sit. We thought that Abdullah ibn Umar will now pray. Which prayer? Maghrib. But technically, you're supposed to pray where? At Muzdalifah. But the servant who was appointed to look after his camel said that Abdullah ibn Umar does not want to pray here, but he wants to use the washroom here. Because when the Prophet ﷺ went to Muzdalifah, he stopped here in order to use the washroom. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? What little details he remembered. The Prophet ﷺ stopped here to use the washroom, so we will also stop here to use the washroom and then we'll continue. It's just like you're driving and you say, every time we go to Ottawa, we stop at this gas station. So even if the next time you're traveling, you don't need to stop to get a coffee or to use the washroom. You stop anyway, right? Just to stretch, just to, you know, take a break. Why? Because it becomes a part of your routine then. It's something that you identify yourself with, right? So likewise, Abdullah ibn Umar wished to use the washroom the same place that the Prophet ﷺ did. عن أنس بن سيرين قال استقبلنا أنس بن مالك حين قدم من الشأم فلقيناه بعين التمر فرأيته يصلي على حمار ووجهه من ذا الجانب يعني عن يسار القبلة فقلت رأيتك تصلي لغير القبلة فقال لولا أني رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فعله لم أفعله رواه البخاري. Anas bin Sirin narrated, we went to receive Anas bin Malik when he returned from Ash-Sham and met him at a place called Ayn al-Tamr. What are they doing? They went out of the city in order to receive Anas bin Malik because he was returning from Ash-Sham. What do? We stay in our rooms until people are yelling at us. I've come back. I'm home now. Can you come down? Let's have dinner. And we're like, yeah, coming. And we keep delaying them. When somebody comes home, be ready to welcome them. I saw him praying, riding the donkey, with his face to this direction, meaning towards the left of the Qibla. I said to him, I have seen you offering the prayer in a direction other than that of the Qibla. Meaning, how come you're not praying in the direction of the Qibla? You are facing the left. So he replied, if I had not seen Allah's Messenger doing it, I would not have done it. So which prayer was this that he was praying? This was voluntary prayer. Because remember, when it comes to voluntary prayer, and you're praying it on your ride, on your vehicle, then it doesn't matter if the vehicle is facing the Qibla or not. If you're facing the Qibla or not, it doesn't matter. As long as the time when you set the takbir, you are facing the Qibla, that's fine. For the rest of the salah, it doesn't matter whether, you know, the car turns right, or it turns left, or it goes backwards, whatever. It doesn't matter. As long as the beginning was facing the Qibla, it's perfectly fine. So he said that I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam doing this. And if I had not seen him doing it, I would not have done it. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال اتخذ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خاتما من ذهب فاتخذ الناس خواتيم من ذهب فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إني اتخذت خاتما من ذهب فنبذه وقال إني لن ألبسه أبدا فنبذ الناس خواتيمهم رواه البخاري. ابن عمر رضي الله عنه narrates the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم once wore a gold ring. He wore a gold ring. And the people followed him and wore gold rings too. He had a gold ring made for himself and he put it on. When he put it on, everybody did the same thing. Why? Because they followed him in every way. Why? Because they loved him. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, I had this gold ring made for myself. And he threw it away. And he said, I shall never put it on again. Why? Because then Allah made it haram. It was not haram before. This is why the Messenger of Allah wore it. But then Allah made it haram. So then the Messenger of Allah, he took it off, he got rid of it. Thereupon the people also got rid of their rings. Meaning the men also, they got rid of their rings. They did not wear their gold rings anymore either. They didn't say, oh, but I like it now. It's so expensive. Right? I had it made. No, they just got rid of it. They didn't wear it. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ did not wear it. So look at their ittiba. He did something, they did it. He stopped doing something, they stopped doing it as well. There are two things. One is ita'ah and the other is ittiba'. Ita'ah is obedience and ittiba'ah is following. What is ita'ah? That when someone tells you to do something, gives you an instruction, then you follow, you obey. But ittiba'ah is different. What is ittiba'ah? That whether or not someone tells you, you follow them. You follow them. You do what they did. You say what they said. This is just like the imam in the salah. When he is praying the salah, when he goes Allahu Akbar into ruku', does he say to everybody, okay, now follow me in ruku'? Does he say that? No. He goes Allahu Akbar, and even if you were not done with your surah, you had not finished reciting it, what do? You go into ruku'. This is ittiba'. So that's exactly what the companions did as well. They didn't wait for the instructions to come. They didn't wait for the Prophet ﷺ to command them. No. Whatever he did, they did. Whatever he stopped, they also stopped from it. Because if you think about it, wearing a ring is not like performing the salah or reading the Quran, right? But he wore a ring and they also wore a ring. He took it off and they also took it off. Without any hesitation, without any reluctance. عن ابن الحنظلية لرجل من أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نعم الرجل خريم الأسدي لولا طول جمته وإسبال إزاره فبلغ ذلك خريما فعجل فأخذ شفرة فقطع بهما جمته إلى أذنيه ورفع إزاره إلى أنصاف ساقيه رواه أبو داود. Ibn Hanzaliyah, a companion of the Prophet ﷺ, he narrated that once the Messenger of Allah ﷺ said, if the hair of Khuraym al-Asadi and his dress were short, he would have been a very good man. Meaning, he's such a good person. If only his hair was shorter. And if only he wore his dress a little shorter as well. Otherwise, he's such a good person. So, this saying of the Prophet ﷺ reached Khuraym. And when Khuraym heard that this is what the Messenger of Allah said about me, he himself took a knife and he cut his hair up to the ears. And he raised his dress up to half of his shins. Meaning, he didn't wear his dress all the way down to his ankles and even lower. No, he wore a shorter garment then. And if it was long, then he folded it up from the top so that it would reach his shins. This is just like a person wearing shorts or something like that. So, we see here that the Sahaba, they wanted to not just follow him, but also please the Prophet ﷺ. They wanted to make him happy. Which is why, if there was something that he disliked, even about some personal affair of an individual, and that individual found out that the Prophet ﷺ does not like this about me, he's not too happy about this, they would run to change themselves. They would hasten to change themselves. And this was not, you know, in matters that were wajib, or matters that were haram, right? This is in matters of dressing and, you know, your clothing and your hair and all of that. This is how particular they were. This is how careful they were. But today, what is the way of the people? that even though they find out that something is forbidden, the Prophet ﷺ did not allow this. He cursed people who do such and such. What do we say? My case is exceptional. Or it's okay, Allah will forgive me. You know, for example, we learned about the hadith where he said that Allah's curse is on the women who pluck the eyebrows or who pluck others' eyebrows, right? Or who have it done. Now, one reaction is that a person says, you know what? I'm praying salah, I'm wearing hijab, that's the best I can do. Beyond this, I'd like to have some choice with regards to my own body. I'd like to make my eyebrows this way, I'd like some freedom. So I don't think it's that important to follow the sunnah, you know, or to be so particular. A person could get upset and offended at these things. And typically people do get offended. We say, who are you to criticize my hairstyle? Who are you to criticize my dress? Let me dress the way I want to. Let me keep my hair the way I want to. Let me make my eyebrows the way I want to. But we have to not just do that which is wajib, that which is fard, and stay away only from that which is haram. But we also need to be particular about what the Prophet liked, what he disliked, what he did, what he did not do. Because the closer a person is to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in action, the closer he will be to him in Jannah. The closer he will be to him in Jannah. We want to be of those for whom the Prophet ﷺ will intercede on the Day of Judgment. We want to be of those people whom the Prophet ﷺ will give water to from the Hawd. We want to be of those people who will be in Jannah, who will see the Messenger ﷺ. Then we can't be dressing in a way that he does not approve of. Nor can we, you know, do with our bodies what he did not like, what he did not approve of. So the more obedient we are, the more careful we are, then the closer we will be to him. Because when you obey someone, when you listen to them, then you make them happy. Correct? And when they're happy with you, then everything's good. This is just like if your mother wants you to wear something or not wear something, or if your friends want you to wear something or not wear something, then do you care about their likes and dislikes? Yes, you do. If you care about them, then you will care about their likes and dislikes. Right? And if you don't care about them, then what will you say? Whatever. They tell you don't wear this, you're like, whatever, mind your own business. They tell you, what were you thinking when you wore this shirt? It doesn't even go well with your pants. If somebody says something like that to us and we don't care about that individual, we don't give importance to their criticism at all. But if we care about an individual, they matter a lot to us, then we become very, very particular. So look at the reaction of this companion. He took a knife himself and he cut his hair. And immediately he fixed his clothes as well. عن عبد الله بن عباس أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رأى خاتما من ذهب في يد رجل فنزعه فطرحه وقال يعمد أحدكم إلى جمرة من نار فيجعلها في يده فقيل للرجل بعدما ذهب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خذ خاتمك انتفع به قال لا والله لا آخذه أبدا وقد طرحه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رواه مسلم. Abdullah ibn Abbas reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a man wearing a gold ring on his hand. So that man was wearing a gold ring, a ring made of gold. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pulled it off from his hand and he discarded it, saying, one of you intends live coal from hellfire, then put it on his hand. Meaning if you want to get some flames from the fire, some live coals from the hellfire, then go ahead and wear a ring of gold. It was said to the man, after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had left, take your ring and take benefit from it. Sell it, give it to somebody else, gift it, you know, make some use of it. But the man replied, no, by Allah, I will never take it when the Messenger of Allah threw it away. If he threw it away, even if it's of gold, literally, still I will not pick it up. This is how much they cared about his likes and dislikes. عن جابر قال لما استوى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يوم الجمعة قال اجلسوا فسمع ذلك ابن مسعود فجلس على باب المسجد فرآه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال تعالى يا عبد الله بن مسعود رواه أبو داود. Jabir radiallahu anhu narrated that once the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam climbed the pulpit to deliver the sermon on Friday. And when he got onto the pulpit, before he began the khutbah, he said, O people, sit down. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud heard it and he immediately sat down. And he was at the door of the masjid. He was at the door of the masjid. He was just walking in and he heard the Prophet ﷺ saying, people sit down. He didn't wait to come into the masjid, join the rows and sit with the people. No, wherever he was, he sat down immediately. The Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he saw him and he said, O Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, come inside the masjid. Ta'ala, come in. Come here, O Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Meaning, come inside the masjid. Don't sit at the door. So this shows to us that how the companions, they didn't just do ita'a, but they did ittiba'. Their ittiba' was perfect, and their ita'a was also perfect. And this is the reason why they were the most successful people. And this is the kind of attitude that we need to develop towards the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Inshallah, you will learn about the different categories of sunnah, the different levels of sunnah, that which kind of sunnah is mandatory on us to follow, which kind of sunnah is better for us to follow, which kind of sunnah we're not going to be questioned about at all if we followed or not. But we see that the attitude of the companions was not, you know, being stuck in that discussion of whether something is wajib or fard or what. No. Their evidence was what? The Messenger ﷺ did it. If he did it, we're going to do it. He liked it, we will like it. Even if it's some food. He disliked it, we will dislike it too. And this proves that they truly loved him. We claim that we love him, but our actions don't really show that. Our words don't really show that. Recently I read a very short article in which somebody had mentioned that how once their teacher, they gave them 5 minutes and they said, list the sunnahs that you know. List the sunnahs that you know. If I asked you to do that, you might be thinking right now, I know quite a few. I know quite a lot. But we will run out of the sunnahs that we know. After a few minutes, we will say, can't remember anymore. Because we think that we know him. We think that we follow him. We think that we obey him. But in reality, we don't. Not at the level that we should. Because if we did, then we would really know the sunnah and we would be careful about everything. These are some tough questions that we need to ask ourselves. Because on this is based our success. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.